Praise the Lord. Welcome. Good to have each one of you today. Praise the Lord. What a beautiful day outside. Amen. You know, it's really a beautiful day. Praise the Lord. Joseph said he wasn't going to be here, but he is. Praise the Lord.
I'm sorry. Huh? You have one on heat and one on cool. Sorry, I didn't mean to.
Okay.
Sorry, I didn't mean to.
Okay, well, turn them both on heat. I'm going to turn one of them completely off, okay. And one of them on 68 on heat. So anyway, I guess I went in there in a hurry earlier, and I didn't know that the other one was set on air conditioning. It's hard to keep it right when you got one set on air conditioning, one set on heat, you know? It's
I want to set where the air conditioning is.
We'll turn it down to 68 degrees. I don't want nobody to be hot. Don't want nobody to be cold. So I've learned a long time ago when I was working at Marriott years ago, I had a nice big room upstairs I built for some computer girls, and I put a great big 3-ton air conditioner in the side of the wall, and one of the girls, she sat right next to that air conditioner, and air blew right on her. Then I had another one that didn't like it quite so cold. She sat over in the middle of the room, way on over. Then I had another one that sat as far over as she could get on her desk, and she always had an electric heater plugged in under her desk. So I mean, you know, forget it. One of them's burning up, the other's freezing to death, so I had every extreme from one to the other. So I've learned a long time ago, I can't please all of you. It don't matter what I do. But I try to hit a happy medium. But I will have to say today, as most of you know what's going on, some of you may not watch the news, but I don't have a television that I can watch the news with, but I do have a computer. And I do try to stay abreast of what's going on in the world, because it's extremely important to me right now what's going on in the world. And as some of you may know, that what I've been expecting to happen for a long time has happened in the last couple of days. And this is going to be the beginning, I believe, of something that's going to so drastically change what's going on. And, of course, what I'm teaching on last Sunday and this Sunday, and maybe next Sunday, depends on how far I get into this, it's amazing that we can take a group of people in the world, you know, that supposedly had a peace agreement. You know, Hamas and the Israelis had a peace agreement. And for about 6 months, this peace agreement rolled along, and Israel virtually just didn't do anything. They just sat there and watched this guy Hamas, this Arab guy, shoot rockets over at them every day. And, of course, he said if they would give him the Gaza Strip, he would have peace. Well, he lied. He lied. But Muslims are liars. You know, you can't trust them. So if you haven't watched that movie Obsession back there, you need to learn what you're fighting against. Because they're not Christians. They have a ideology, and the one thing they have in mind is to kill and eliminate everybody on the earth but a Muslim. That's their goal. So, you know, it's coming. You need to get ready for it. It's coming. And for those of us that are sitting back on our thumbs doing nothing, we're going to see you may be eliminated. You may be annihilated. Just like whenever the 19th came and the peace treaty supposedly came to an end, Hamas himself said, I will not renew the peace treaty. Okay. Now then, they have been bombarding Israel for the last 6 months, all during this truce. But I think about what they did to us in 9-1-1 whenever the Muslims attacked the United States of America, when we watched people die by the thousands that day. How many of you got to see some of that during the course of that? How many of you watched our people die? And how many of you watched on the news what was happening in every Muslim country in the world? What were they doing? Having a party. Because they were killing the infidel. You. I don't know about you, but I've wondered what has kept Israel at peace so long. Well, Hamas really thought that due to the holy days that were in Israel, they would wait till at least the 26th before they did anything, and then he thought he would be ready. But they caught him by total surprise and hit him a few hours early. And 60 of the finest fighter jets in the world, built by the United States of America. They wasn't built in China, by the way. They were built in the United States of America by Americans. And they got some of the best pilots in the world flying those airplanes. I'm going to tell you, there's some of the best pilots in the world flying in the Israeli Air Force. I mean, they are top. They train them to be top. In a little three-minute raid, 60 airplanes hit 50 targets and knocked every one of them out. Every security point that Hamas had, every police station he had, everything, they annihilated all of them in the Gaza Strip in 3 minutes. And now then, of course, as I go and look at the news last night and this morning, the Muslims are throwing, the Arabs are throwing rocks at anybody that's a Jew. They are hating, they're picking up their people in pieces. Hundreds of them have been killed, and they're crying. You know, they don't understand the principle. What you sow is what you're going to reap. How many of you have ever known a nation that's become a nation of peace like ours that didn't have to get it through war? You know, the peace that you're enjoying today cost somebody their life. It cost a lot of somebody's their lives. And it looks like it may happen again. I'm going to read an article to you. This has come off of, well, actually, Tom sent this to me, but he's on the Internet. We looked him up. I'm going to read to you about a man that was in the United States Army by the name of General Blackjack Pershing. Some of you never heard of him. He was born September the 13th in 1860 in Mississippi. He died July the 15th, 1948 in Washington, D.C., and I'm going to read a few of the highlights of his life. They include, in 1891, he was professor of military science and tactics at the University of Nebraska. In 1898, he served in the Spanish-American War. See, we had a war on this soil, and he fought in it. 1901, he was awarded rank of captain. 1906, he was promoted to rank of brigadier general. So he must have had something going on for him. He must have been a pretty sharp guy. 1909, he became military governor of Moro Province in the Philippines. 1916, he was made major general. 1919, he was promoted to general of the armies. 1921, he was appointed chief of staff. 1924, he retires from active duty at education at West Point. So this guy is a pretty good guy. Let me read something that he did. Just before World War I, there was a number of terrorist attacks. Does that sound like something we're experiencing today? On the United States forces in the Philippines by Muslim extremists. That sound like the same thing we're going through today? So General Pershing, he was the commanding general over there in 1909. So General Pershing captured 50 of these terrorists and had them tied to posts for execution. He then had his men bring two pigs and slaughter them in front of the now horrified terrorists. Muslims detest pork because they believe pigs are filthy animals. Some of them simply refuse totally to eat it, while others won't even touch a pig at all, nor any of their byproducts. To them, eating or touching a pig, its meat, its blood, is to be instantly barred from paradise and those virgins. See, they believe they're going to get 70 virgins if they die doing a certain thing in heaven. They're going to get to sleep with 70 virgins forever. That's what they're told. So if they touch a pig or anything, it's going to bar them from paradise and those virgins, and it's going to doom them to hell. This is what they believe. The soldiers then soaked their bullets in pig's blood and proceeded to execute 49 of the terrorists by firing squad. The soldiers then dug a big hole, dumped in the terrorist bodies, and covered them in pig's blood and the entrails of the pigs. They let the 50th man go free. And for the next 42 years, there was not a single Muslim extremist attacked anywhere in the world. Maybe it is time for this segment of history to repeat itself. Maybe in Iraq, the question is, where do we find another Black Jack Pershing? We need another man like this. We find a man like this, this is the only thing those people understand. If you can't win those people to Christ by praying for them, when they come in to kill you like they've been doing over there in Israel, there's only one thing to do, and that's retaliate. There's only one thing they believe, one thing they're going to do and understand, and that is death. In fact, how many times have you heard the president of Iran say, I'm going to do to the Jew in 12 minutes, what Hitler didn't accomplish in 12 years. Has anybody heard him say that? What does that mean? He plans to nuke Israel. He plans to kill them. There is never going to be peace in Israel. Now, in one of the chapters, in one of the books of the Bible that's talking about us in the last times, God says the land of Edom, which is the Muslim world. He said, at the end, when I come against them, I will not leave a single one of them alive. Isn't that something? God said that. I have raised them up to do what I want them to do. And like I taught here a while back, I believe they're the fourth horseman of the apocalypse, the green horse. And God said in His word, death and hell and destruction and the grave follow them everywhere they go. But who raised them up? God did. He's in control. Why does He do this? Because we, the rest of the people in the world, will not serve Him. Now see, in God's Word, He says, if you serve Me and you obey Me, I will make even your enemy be at peace with you. So there's got to be something wrong with the church today. And if you don't know what it is, you have a problem. If you don't realize that the reason we're experiencing what we're experiencing in the United States of America today is because of sin, you got a real problem. You know, there's a lot of people who say they're Christians. They didn't go to church today. They ain't going to go to church next Sunday. They got a deal between them and God. Me and God's got a deal. No, there ain't no such deals. God makes all the rules. And He's already put it in His book. And everybody that will obey it will be blessed. If you don't obey it, you're going to be cursed. It's that simple. But we don't see God like this. But I'm telling you, this God that I serve, I see Him in a whole new light from what I used to. And one other little quick thing before I take testimonies. I know we've got a testimony or two here. Here a while back, somebody sent me an email. And we'll put this on tape so that everybody will know. Somebody sent me an email and said there was a man, I think in the Netherlands, built an ark to the original size. And I've seen the pictures. They sent me the email. And it's wonderful that he did that. But the email says he built it to original specs as far as size from the Bible. But if the specs they put on email is right, it's not right. Because it says that he built it 150 cubits long. Well, that's not right. The ark was 300 cubits long, or 450 feet long. Then they said it was 30 cubits high. Now, that's right. It was 30 cubits high, which is 45 feet. And they said he built it 20 cubits wide, which is wrong. It was 50 cubits, or 75 feet wide. So the Bible says the ark was 300 cubits long, 30 cubits high, and 50 cubits wide, which is 450 feet long, 45 feet high, and 75 feet wide. That's the dimensions in the Bible. So, but if he built this thing, and he did build it 150 cubits long, 30 cubits high, and 20 cubits wide, I saw the picture of it. It's a beautiful thing, and it is really drawing a lot of people's attention. They said they had no idea how big the ark really was. Well, that's good. But if it is according to dimensions that they give me, if he'd have built it according to the real dimensions, I mean, that would be something else, wouldn't it? 450-foot long boat is a long boat. And one of these days, me being an engineer, one of these days when I get to heaven, I'm going to sit down with Noah and ask him how he built that thing. I'll tell you for sure. because that has got to be a feat beyond my wildest dreams, with no cranes that I know of, no sky tracks. I don't know how he did this. I mean, I have no idea how they hauled the timber and the stuff that they did, but it's got to be something. But anyway, before we go on, anybody have a testimony? I want to open the floor for a testimony. This young man right here, I know he's got one. He told me a while ago he had a testimony. This man's got, this young boy, I met him, I guess it's been a couple of years ago. He came to a healing school over in Dallas and got delivered and set free, and that kind of changed your life, didn't it, son?
Yes, that's right.
It's on. Just hold it up close.
I was delivered from pornography, and that was when I was about 20. It's almost 5 years now.
Oh, okay.
I was relating to Thurman what happened to me about 7 months ago. I was working late at work one evening, and at the time it was about a two-hour round trip to go home and come back. And so I didn't want to go through traffic in that when I was going to be working overtime possibly the next day. So I was staying at work, and I write software for traffic controllers. So anyway, I had this room basically where I had put my sleeping bag and stuff and had my stuff there, and I was going to sleep there. And I locked all my stuff in the room by mistake. I went to go to the bathroom. I shut the door. Forgot that the door was locked. And so all my stuff was locked in the room. And I had my cell phone, but my boss is about, he lived in San Diego, and I'm working in Anaheim, so it was a good hour and something, and I didn't want to call him in the middle of the night. Well, anyway, they have drop ceilings inside of our work, so if you know, those things are pretty easy to push up and out of the way. Well, it just so happened that on the wall next to the other room that was there, there was a cart, like, right next to the wall. And so it made it very easy to get up on top of the cart. I mean, it was a sturdy cart. And then I could push up, and it just so happened, usually there's insulation above all the stuff. Well, there just on that one square, and on the square on the other side, there was no insulation. It seemed like that I was thinking, maybe this is an answer prayer to get in the room. Well, what happened was, I climbed up to between it, and I was going to jump into the room, and I put a little weight on one of the drop ceiling tiles, and I fell straight through into the thing. I didn't fall just on my feet. I fell sideways, so I put my hand out to catch and stop my fall, and I landed right on the scaphoid bone, and which is like one of the two hardest bones to get blood flow in the body naturally. So anyway, I broke that bone in three places. I didn't know I broke that bone, but I was pretty sure I had broken one other bone in the past. I was pretty sure that I had broken the bone. But I didn't. I immediately stopped and I prayed and I asked God to heal me. And there had been some times even in the past year where I'd prayed for God to make my physical condition like my spiritual condition, and been praying to grow in faith. But at the same time, I think he already does that in a lot of ways, make our physical condition, if he can't get our attention some other way. But anyway, so I had made a mistake a few weeks in the past with my hand. I've been a virgin. I kept my purity. I still am a virgin. But there was a woman who came on to me, and I kind of pushed her away. But then the next day, I made out with this person, and I touched her chest, and I should not have done that. And it was only 2 weeks later that I broke my wrist, the same hand that I did that with, and I repented of that. I had repented of that before I fell from the ceiling, actually, and broke my wrist. But anyhow, what happened was that after I fell and broke my wrist, and I was praying, and I went and I actually ate a grapefruit and then went to sleep in the room next to it, and I was hoping that I'd wake up and not have any pain. That didn't happen. I woke up in a lot of pain around 6 in the morning, and I got up and went, and I had this happened, and I had made a big hole in the ceiling where a couple drop tiles, because I had put some weight on it, fell through. And so I called my work in Florida, because they're awake earlier than California, 3-hour time difference. And so I told them what I did, and they said that, okay, well, did it happen at work? I said, yes, I was in this room. And so they said, well, go get yourself x-rayed. Workman's Comp's going to pay for it. And I didn't want to do any. I was standing upon what I said beforehand. I didn't even know if I really should go get an x-ray or anything. But I decided that I let him go ahead and get an x-ray then. So I went over to the hospital, and I wanted to go to a clinic, so I called for about 30 minutes, but there was no clinic open at that time. So I went over to the emergency room. They x-rayed it. They said it was broken in the scaphoid bone. I didn't know it was broken. They said that it needed surgery, and I said, no, I'm trusting God. I believe he'll heal me. But anyway, they gave me the x-rays back, and they said that we recommend you go to this orthopedic surgeon. So talking to my work and other things, and I talked to my parents, and I said that I'm standing in faith on this. But so I was thinking, it would be nice to get an x-ray and show them that it's healed and then go back to work. So I went over to I called up and I went to the orthopedic surgeon. They were going to take x-rays again. And so I was praying that they would see a healed bone. Well, what happened was that I went there and they took x-rays and they said, your bone, it's broken through the scaphoid bone. And they said that basically the same kind of a thing. And I said, well, no, I'm not going to do surgery then. And I said, thank you for doing the x-rays and so forth. They said, okay, well, we're going to put it in a cast then. And now the scaphoid bone, you can put it in a cast. I actually broke a little piece off. I broke it straight through the middle of the scaphoid bone. There's some people, when they break the scaphoid bone, they said, my mom knows someone who had he did not break it all the way through and had their wrist in a cast for 11 months. So it's a long period of time. This was 6 months ago. So anyway, they gave me a cast. I had it cast for 4 weeks, and they took it off after 4 weeks. They x-rayed it. They said it's still broken. It's still no improvement. As they said, no improvement. I had also cracked here, they found out, which this healed very fast here. But anyway, so after 4 weeks, they said no improvement in it. 2 more weeks went by. They took off the cast again, no improvement. Then they gave me a brace with elastic on it. 3 weeks went by. They said no improvement when they took it off. And the whole time, actually, I have been praising God, and I've been thanking him that he heals. And I was not fearful about my wrist or anything that would happen. When I first got the splint, I took it off. I actually called someone here and prayed with them when it first happened. I took off the splint, and I went back to work. And I was praising God, and I was able to work, but I couldn't really use this very well, this hand very well. But I was working, and I only missed a day and a half of work through the whole thing. And God has blessed me in my work. So anyway, what happened was, finally after the 12th week, I came back in and they took an X-ray, and they said, okay, well, no improvement. And I said, well, this time do not give me a brace that I can't take off. And they'd given me these braces that have elastic wrapped around it. So I went home and I took off the brace and I thanked God and I praised and I lifted up my hand and I went to a praise service that night. And I just I praised God and I used my hand and my wrist and it got stronger and better. And today it's almost 100%. I mean, I can do push-ups. I can do pull-ups. I can do things with it. But I believe it will be 100%. It just keeps getting stronger.
Amen.
Every
praise
day.
The Lord. Amen.
And so I want to give him all the praise and the thanks for that. And I would not have known that if he had not written it. That was available for me.
Amen.
And so, anyway, that's the testimony with the wrist. And I had also then sprained this ankle, too, not so long ago, and stood upon that, and my ankle is back, too. Yeah. And I didn't have any medical tension with that either.
Stand by faith.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. What does that tell you? Sometimes it's not instant. Sometimes it takes a while. Is there any other testimonies? I got time for another short one. Come on up here.
A lot of you might remember that I used to have you pray for my grandsons. One has birth defects. He's 14. It's a long, miserable life. But my other grandson went through a horrible, life-threatening time, and he's beat leukemia twice. And the infection went in his back, and he was laid up, and then a wheelchair, and then a walker, and then braces. And they said he'd never walk again, but he walks. And so I just got this from my daughter today, and I just stood at the mailbox and cried.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
It says, Sam has been so healthy this year. It's the 5th anniversary of his bone marrow transplant from his sister Grace, and he's considered cured. Cannot tell you the joy that we all feel at the news. is walking much better and falls much less. He didn't have to have his bladder surgery this year, and we're looking to put it off indefinitely. He got a pet pastel Colombian red-tailed boa this year and thinks it's the best gift ever. Sam excels at his schoolwork, and he's been getting straight A's as well. He rocks at playing the Wii and is still a video game expert. Praise God.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Good to hear that, boy. Do you want to thank him for the Christ-saving thing? Oh, yeah. Yeah, okay. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay. Last week I talked about some things that pertains to the end time. I believe we are so close to the end. And this week I have studied many, many hours. And who knows? God knows. But it sure does look like something. First of all, I'm going to start out with John 16:13 in the NLT. We got just a few little scriptures, and then we're going to get to the Lord's feast. I was in church a lot of years before I ever even knew that the Lord had any feast. But finally, one day I come across them, and the more I read about them, the more I realized everything revolves around these. Everything, still today. John 16:13 in NLT says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not be presenting His own ideas. He will be telling you what He has heard. He will tell you about the future. The Spirit of truth will tell you and me about the future. So, if you have asked the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you believed it by faith. And that Spirit, when you get into the Word of God and start reading and studying the Word of God, He will reveal mighty, wonderful things to you from His Word. I know. It has worked for me and many of you. I know that's the truth. Now I want to go to, in the NLT, I want to go to Revelations 22, verse 6 and 7. Revelation 22, 6 and 7. Then the angel said unto me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord God, who tells His prophets what the future holds, has sent His angel to tell you what will happen soon. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the prophecy written in the scroll. I really believe from what we're going to talk about today, His coming is so close. But I do know it's closer than it was yesterday. You know, I know that for sure. Then I want to read just a few scriptures out of Daniel 9 in the King James. In the King James, I want to read Daniel 9, 23 through 27. Daniel 9, 23 through 27. I've read this book of Daniel so many times, and slowly but surely God has given me so much revelation from different places in there. And, of course, one of the greatest things of revelation He gave me was in one of the things about what happened to the Hebrew children that went through the fiery furnace there. I got a great revelation from that when I was studying that, but I've talked about that before. But today in 23 through 27, it says, at the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, that's what we have to do. We have to stop with God. We have to study the visions that He gives us from His Word and understand the matter. Now, He says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. 70 weeks. Now, you can't just read that in the King James and get the full meaning of this. You have to do some research. You have to look these things up in the Hebrew. You have to understand what He's talking about, because you'll never get it just from reading it on the surface. You have to study. But 70 weeks are determined, or 70 time periods are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy. And there's a lot of things in that. I mean, a lot of things. I mean, some people read this, well, I didn't see nothing in there. Well, man, if you, I saw things all over the place. I saw weeks and days and months worth of study right there in that verse. Verse 25 and 26. Know, therefore, and understand. Okay, Lord, I'm trying. Lord, I want to know and understand that from the going forth of the commandment, very important, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, should be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Now, you have to understand all these signs that he's using here, which we'll talk about some of these. And he says in verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. But not for himself, and the people of the prince that should come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and under the end of the war, desolations are determined. Verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And when I first studied this out the first time, I started studying this years ago, and I come to realize that this 70 weeks or 70 periods of something is an inclusive week. But I couldn't put it together. And then I found out about the 62 weeks. I found out about the 49 weeks, the 7 weeks. And then I went back and done a lot of research with a lot of other people. I wasn't near smart enough to put all this together myself. I could not find all these things. So I've done a lot of study with a lot of men that wrote a lot of commentaries and everything. And before it was all over, I realized that when Daniel made this prediction that there would be a king by the name of Artaxerxes that would come on the scene. Now, this is going to be 200 years in the future. But he said, when Artaxerxes gives the command to rebuild and restore Jerusalem, there will be 49 or 7 times 7, 7 periods of 7, or it turned out to be 49 years until the wall is rebuilt. And that come to pass. That happened. And then he says, and from then there will be another 62 weeks until Messiah shall be cut off, not for his sins, but for the sins of many. That time period, when you go back and figure from the day that Artaxerxes made that command until the wall at Jerusalem was rebuilt, until Messiah was cut off and crucified for his sins, turned out to be that first set of time frames. And it happened to the day. You think, wow. And then he says, okay, then there's going to be another set of sevens. Well, it's like at 69, it stopped. And nothing happened from then till now. And you think, Lord, I don't understand this. The first 69 weeks or time frames or periods of time, he fulfilled perfectly. But it's like he stopped. And for 2,000 years, nothing has gone on. Nothing has happened. How many of you know when you read something in the Bible, a lot of times it may mean something exactly, but it may repeat itself exactly in the future? You know that? You know, God, when he says things, it doesn't just mean that he's going to do something one time and never do it again. But if he done something and he fulfilled it up through the Messiah the first time, maybe he's got something and he's going to interpret that time frame a little different for another time in history. Well, when I found out about this and the way this was written, I begin to find out that there's no way you can understand these time frames without knowing the Lord's feast. I remember one day I'm not a Jew. You know, I am a Jew by making Jesus my Lord and Savior, I am a part of the true Jewish people now, like you are. When you made Jesus Lord and Savior, you became a true Jew, you know, a believer in Jesus. But I don't look at myself as part of Israel. That's a whole different ball game right now. But still, we are Jews because the Scripture says we are. So when I was studying the Scripture one day, I remember when God put me in to be a Sunday school teacher, it was the greatest thing that He ever did for me because it forced me to study. You know, I mean, I hope you're not like me, a lazy beast. You know, if you don't have to do something, you think, well, I'm tired tonight and, you know, I'd much rather go to bed and I'll study that next week. But if you got to teach a Sunday school lesson on that Sunday, you can't wait till next week. You got to study. Is that right? When you go, that's just like when I started teaching aircraft. I mean, when I walked in down at Braniff years ago and they wanted to hire me, since I'd been an instructor at Spartan School of Aeronautics, they knew I had some teaching background and they needed a systems technical instructor on the Lockheed Electra and the DC-8 and the engineering, basic engineering course. And so I walked in down there, and the guy saw my past history. He says, great, I'll pay you $500 a week. Now, this was in 1969. He said, I'll pay you $500 a week to do this job. And I told him, no, ain't no way I'm going to do that for $500 a week, because I understand. I said, I can make that kind of money being an airline mechanic, and I know what it takes to teach. You got to spend hours and hours and hours. He said, so how much would it take for you to do this job? I said, $750. I thought I'd stepped off the world. He said, that's fine. Can you start to work in 2 weeks? I should have said $1,000. But I didn't know what I was doing. You know, you're only as good as you negotiate what you are worth. So they paid me $750, no problem. But when I come down, he said, now I've got two jobs I want you to start out on. Two jobs. Number one, I want you to learn to teach all the systems except avionics on the Lockheed Electra. Well, I'd never heard of a Lockheed Electra. I didn't even know what it was. Now I'm going to have to teach those systems. And then he said, I want you to prepare to teach a basic engineering course, which is a six-week course. 8 hours a day, 5 days a week for 6 weeks. And I want you to teach that. And that didn't take him but a couple of minutes to tell me that. But let me tell you, when he gave me this stack of books, and I went home and I started studying those books, my wife could not believe the hours. I would spend all day long in a classroom listening to another instructor that's teaching this subject, except the basic engineering course. They didn't have anybody to teach it. But the Electra, they had some instructors. I would listen to those guys, and then I would come home at night, and I'd stay up till midnight studying those books, because I knew in about 6 weeks I was going to walk into that classroom to teach one system on that airplane. And you know, when you walk into that classroom to teach one system on the airplane to a bunch of pilots that's going to be flying it, do you know you better know what you're talking about? Do you know how many times you can afford to be wrong? None. The tolerance is zero. And so you got to study. And I knew that. And so that's when it comes down to this. I stand in awe that God would put me in a place to teach His people these things, because you know how much tolerance He wants? Zero. Now, Lord, I hope Your Spirit has taught me these things right, because I don't want to be wrong anywhere. I want to be right. When I first started teaching healing, a lot of people thought I was crazy. And when I started teaching you that if you're sick, you got a sin in your life, they knew I was crazy. But I can tell you what. Here we're all back. That gentleman sitting right back there, he was a Southern Baptist, and he came to one of my church meetings, and he got healed. And then he come back to another one, and I was teaching at a healing school, and for 2 solid hours I taught where sin causes sickness. And he sat there as a Southern Baptist and watched me teach that, and after that, he come to me one day and he said, Thurman, anybody that can't see that sickness is caused by sin hasn't studied the book. Now see, up until then, he didn't believe it either. He didn't know it. But why do we not know it? Because, you know, I don't have to study the book to know that. I got other things to do. I got a business to run. I don't have hours every day to put in God's Word. Is that right? Sure, that's the way we are. So, but now when you're required by God to teach a healing school, you've got to study His Word so you can teach what is written accurately. Is that right? And so when you teach it accurately, God shows up, He helps you, and He's the one that's done all the miracles and healings and everything that's ever done during a healing school or during times we prayed for people. God is the one that done those things. He's the one that done it. In fact, I was amazed that this morning early I went down to get some ice at the grocery store. I went in there, and of course, while I'm back there looking for the ice, I ran into a man I haven't seen in a long time. And when I saw this man there, praise God, I went over and shook hands with him. He shook hands with me. We had a real good reunion there. And as we talked, one of the little young men that worked there, he come by and he knows me real well and obviously knows the other man too. And he put his arm around my shoulder and said, "Now this man right here," he pointed at me, he said, "he is a very good man." And the other man said, I know him. And he said, "Do you know this man that you got your arm around? I was on my deathbed a few years ago. The doctors had given me zero hope. And this man came over to my house and prayed for me. And the next day I was completely healed." And he said, "That's been years ago and I'm still running and playing." Now see, you don't have to convince him that what I'm teaching is the truth, right? Because he saw the power of God. He had a disease. I forget now, there's only one in every, I forget how many hundreds of thousands of people have this disease that he had, but it's not curable. You can't get well. But the doctors were wrong. I prayed for him in faith and he got well. What can you do in the name of Jesus if you're obeying the King? Anything. That's exactly right. Anything. And I love it to be able to have a following like that. I don't want people to say, "Oh, that guy right there, don't believe anything he tells you." Do you want to be? You want to have a following like that? No. Don't let this guy, that guy right, don't let that guy build a building for you. The sucker will fall down. That's not the kind of follower you want, is it, Keith? You want them to say, "Whoa, you need somebody to build you a building. You can find that boy right there. He can build you a building that'll be here 100 years from now." That's the way we want to be known, isn't it? Well, as children of God, well, to know what you need to know and to be able to understand the Word of God, you have to get in the Word and study it, and you have to understand the seven feasts of the Lord. And I want us to talk about those a little bit. They start in Leviticus chapter 23. Now, we're going to go through every one of these. The time period that we have, I'm not going to be able to cover it in the greater detail that I want to, but we're going to cover from the Scripture. In Leviticus 23, there's 44 verses, and we're going to use the King James Version because the King James has the dates. Some of the other Scriptures, especially the NLT, they leave out the dates. Well, the dates are extremely important. Extremely. It is the NLT, that's one place I don't like it on this particular thing. It says, "at the proper time." Now, what is the proper time? Well, without the proper time, you can't know what dates things are going to happen. But the King James has all these dates in Leviticus 23. It talks about the Feast of the Lord, starting with verse 1. We're going to go through every one of them, all three times that the children of Israel have to come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, what triggered me on this one year, I was studying. And as I was studying, I happened to realize that the Lord died on the cross at exactly the same time that they were sacrificing the lamb down the street. And when they cut the little lamb's throat and said, "It is finished," he was hanging on the cross and he said, "It is finished." I thought, what a coincidence. No, that's right. But I mean, you know, I didn't know these feasts. I didn't know these things. I mean, I just knew the Scripture from face value. I'd never done any in-depth study of these things. So you think when I'd read about the times these things happened, and now I read about what's happened, I thought, what a strange coincidence. Just happened. Wow. Yeah. Wow. "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feast of the Lord." Now, whose feast? This is the Lord's feast. This is not Israel's feast. This is the Lord's feast. This is His feast. "Now, concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations or meetings, even these are my feast." Okay, verse 3 and 4. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy meeting, convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Now these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations or meetings, which you shall proclaim in their season. Now to start off with, the Jewish people back in this time, how many days were they supposed to work? Six. And then the seventh day, what are they supposed to do? Rest. Okay. That's the first part. Okay, verse 5 and 6. In the 14th day, now this is a beautiful part I like about the King James. The King James says, in the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. Now, I'm going to tell you something right here, too, that I've read and studied. I mean, I used to wonder when I would be in church when they would tell us what day the Lord died and then what day he arose. And then I said, but the scripture says he's in the grave 3 days and three nights. And my Baptist brother said, well, you know, each part of a day counts for a day and night. But no, that's not the way God does things. He didn't die on Thursday and in the tomb on Friday and Saturday and rose on Sunday morning. That's not what the scripture teaches. Now, the first thing you got to realize that with God, there's an evening and a morning. This afternoon at 6 o'clock starts tomorrow. In other words, today is Sunday, right? Today is Sunday. Monday starts for you and me on our calendar. When does Monday start? Tonight at midnight. But on the Jewish calendar, when does Monday start? Today at 6 o'clock. Just a couple of 2.5 hours from right now. We're only going to be in Sunday. So the evening and the morning were the first day. That's the way God does things. So when you come back to see that in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. The 14th day, when you see that, when does the 14th day actually start? At the evening of the 13th day. And so when you go back to the calendar and you find out all these things, you'll find out that the king actually, he celebrated Passover on Tuesday. He celebrated, since it's his feast and he's the Lord, I think he knows when the Passover is, don't you? Since he's the one that made the rules. So he, in the book, in the King James New Testament, he celebrated the Passover with his men on Tuesday evening after 6 o'clock. Well, after that is when they took him and they questioned him all night and into the wee hours of the next morning. And the next day, which was Wednesday, they actually crucified him on Wednesday. And so if you really go back and check all this out, this is why this is so extremely important, that in the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. So that's the day of the 13th in the evening at 6 o'clock is when that starts. And it says on the 15th day.
Actually, the true Passover was started on Wednesday evening at 6 o'clock. Passover itself is Thursday.
Yeah.
But he celebrated it a day early because he wasn't going to be there when Passover started.
Okay, well, that's when the Jews said, but according to the way I read it, the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. That day would start on the evening of the 13th. Okay. Okay, and then this is where each one of us have to go in and look at this as ourselves. And then it says on the next day, which is the 15th day of the same month, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the 14th day, is the Passover, and then the 15th day, the next day, is the beginning of the next feast, which is Unleavened Bread. Now, Passover, how long is the actual Passover day? One day. But the unleavened bread, it says, on the 15th day of the same month is a feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord, and 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So how long is the unleavened bread feast? 7 days. It's not one day. It's broken up. So you got to realize we got Passover, And then the very next day, the 15th, is the beginning of unleavened bread. Well, let's see what happens in that time frame now. You think, okay, so we go into it on the 15th, we've got 7 days, and everything's okay. But there's some things that happen in between these days. Let's go and see what 7 and 8 says. In the first day, you shall have a holy meeting. You shall do no work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy meeting. You shall do no work then. In other words, it's another Sabbath. Okay, now 9 and 10. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you be come into the land which I give unto you, and you shall reap of the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And, verse 11 and 12. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow or the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Okay, so if we go down through this, we come up to Saturday on the calendar, and Saturday is the Sabbath. So which is the day after Sunday? So it's in the middle of this 7 day period. It says, and you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf, a he lamb without a blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. So now this, what they're doing when they come into the land at their first harvest, when the harvest first begins to come up, it's not ripe yet. It's just coming up. They're supposed to go out and cut some of this off and bundle it up. And they're supposed to, the priest is supposed to wave it unto the Lord. So, you know, actually what we're doing is praising him, thanking for the first fruits of this crop. It ain't ready yet, but we got it, and we see it's coming forth. So that's a wave offering in verse 13 and 14. And the meat offering there shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering there shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hen. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the same day that you have brought offerings unto the Lord. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. So this for the Jewish people, this is forever. Okay, verse 15 and 16. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Okay, now we got all kinds of numbers here that we got to keep up with. Now, when we come into that, we had Passover, unleavened bread. We go down to the Sabbath, the first Sabbath after the Passover, and then we come to the first fruits. We come to that day, and then from that day, we're still in the unleavened 7-day unleavened feast, but we start counting the day after that, and he says, and we count even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. 7 more groups of 7. You know, you're going to go down to 50 days. Now, that's going to take us up into the 3rd month. That's going to take us right on up there. We got these. Now, let's read on and see what he says here, verse 17 and 18. You shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be bacon with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Now, in the 7 days of unleavened bread, how much yeast could you have in your house?
Zero.
That's absolute, not a drop. But now then, under this feast, how much can you have? No problem. You just bake that bread, you know, and it's great big fat loaves of bread, you know. It's just like yesterday morning, I walked in and Yesha was making some dough. And this little bitty stuff was about this thick, you know, and she was punching out little round deals and everything. I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm making some donuts. I said, man, them don't look like much donuts to me. Well, I come back a little bit later, and she's got them all cooked and great big old fat donuts laying there, and I normally don't eat donuts. And she said, well, would you like to have one? There's only 3 left. I said, so I ate. I said, I normally don't eat donuts, but okay, I ate one. And when I ate that one, and I fixed me a cup of tea, and I said, I'll just take these other 2 to my office. They're so awful. They're so awful, I don't want nobody else to have to suffer with these things, so I'll just take them and finish them off. And so I ate 3 donuts. Isn't that something? Now, that little bitty tiny thin piece of stuff, if it didn't have any yeast in it, when she cooked it, it would have been just exactly that flat, wouldn't it? But man, when she put yeast in that stuff, those things rose up nice, big old thick. It was good. I don't mind telling you. With a little bit of whatever cinnamon and everything else she put on there, I sure didn't want nobody else to have to suffer, you know, so I just eat them all. Oh, goodness. I'm going to have to start watching when I do that because, you know, I got a feeling that could start putting some pounds on me, and I've got to watch this. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, at the 50th day, the church today, we call what happened on this wonderful day that we call Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came. I mean, He came, and He came in with tongues of fire. And so we don't call this first fruits. Pentecost. We call this something else. The church don't call it by its right name. You know, I mean, that's just like first fruits. What do we call the whole holiday season? Easter. We're going to celebrate Easter. No, this is not Easter. This is Passover. This is unleavened bread. This is first fruits. This is not Easter. How in the world did we ever get sucked into this thing is beyond me. You know, I went to church for years, and I've celebrated Easter for years, and nobody ever told me it was the Passover. I never heard that. How could I go to church all those years and never hear the Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits? I just didn't hear about it. I don't know. Maybe it's my fault. You know what God's going to say to me one day when I said, but Lord, that Sunday school teacher I had or that preacher that I had, he didn't teach me. He's going to say, that's okay, I gave you the book. Is that what he's going to say, Joseph? I gave you the book. It's your responsibility to study my word. I told you to study so you can show yourself approved unto me. And so you didn't study. So he said, there's a lot of things that you didn't know you could have known. Okay, let's go on down, verse 19 and 20. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of a peace offering, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord. With the 2 lambs, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. Verse 21 and 22. And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no work, therein it shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. For when you reap the harvest of your land, that thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of the field when you reap, neither shall you gather any gleanings of the harvest. You shall leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Or when you reap your land, if there's anything left over or corners or whatever, you're supposed to leave it. And when you leave it, the poor people are supposed to come and have freedom to come into your field and to get this stuff. Verse 23 and 24. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month. Okay, now we started out in the first month of the year. We got these dates on the 10th day, the 15th day, and he told us right on down the line, all the way down to the 3rd month, to the Pentecost, the 50th day. And so far we've got 2 groups of times when every Israeli man has to come to Jerusalem to celebrate. The first of the first month, on Passover, it was required that all the Israeli men come to Jerusalem. They were to come there for these feasts. And then 50 days later, they had to come back. And then now then we're at the 7th month, and this is going to be a third set of feasts. There's actually 7 feasts, but they're in 3 time frames. Passover, Pentecost, and then the ones at the end. We're going to talk about them right now. Speak unto the children of Israel, say, in the 7th month, in the first day of the month. Now see, God's he's very punctual. I mean, you can go back and we can start putting dates on these things. We can start seeing where all this stuff is happening. Although they use things different. They use a lunar calendar. We use a solar calendar. And the two will never, you know, what we call Easter always comes on a different day, right? I mean, it's never the same. It's different. But when you use a Jewish calendar, it's always the same day. But that's just like you take our date. You take July the 4th. How often does July the 4th come on July the 4th? Every year. But if you go back to the Jewish calendar, does it come on anywhere close to the same date every year? No. It's a different time. So those two calendars will never line up, hardly ever. There's not a time that these things, because they're totally different. But he says, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the seventh month, shall you have a Sabbath, a day of rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, the Feast of Trumpets. Wow. Ever since I've studied this, I mean, for 25 years, I guess, somewhere about that, maybe, 20 or 25, maybe longer, 30 years ago, when I first began to study this, when I saw this, I began to believe right there that the Lord's going to return to take us away on this feast. Now, I may be wrong. That's my own personal feeling. But every year on Feast of Trumpets, I mean, every year on Feast of Trumpets, I'm saying, Lord, where is that little moon over yonder? That new moon, that's when I see that sliver, that's when they blow the horn. See, the priest went up on the wall of Jerusalem every year at this time of the month, and they had watched the moon cycle go its 29 and a half day cycle. And now the moon had went from the new moon, and it went all the way around to the full moon, and all the way around to the partial of a moon till there's no moon, till the dark of the moon. And once you get the dark of the moon, now then you've got a day coming, Rosh Hashanah, or Feast of Trumpets, this feast we're talking about, that no man knows the day or the hour. That's kind of that always caught my, made me inquisitive. The day that no man knows the hour. Okay, so here it is, and when they see that little sliver, they blow the trumpet. That's the first day of the month. It's coming. So it's so amazing what all they did. But he said, you shall do no work. You shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, verse 27 and 28, also on the 10th day of this month, on the first day we have Feast of Trumpets. On the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy meeting unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Wow. 29 and 30. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. Now, if you were a man, you were required to come for Feast of Atonement, this Feast of the Lord. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that day, same day, that same soul will I destroy from among his people. What did God say he would do to people that wouldn't show up? He said, I'll destroy you. Woo! I mean, would that give you an incentive to be there? I mean, I can see it now. Dad, big boy, he said, okay, you kids, y'all can go ahead and go to Israel for the atonement and all this stuff. I'm staying home. I got work to do. And they come home and daddy's dead. Laying there stone dead. Wow. Well, they said he should have went. Yeah, he should have went. God says you're supposed to be there. For even he shall celebrate. You shall do no work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath or a day of rest. And you shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at evening. From even until even shall you celebrate the Sabbath. The God's day starts evening to evening. Okay, next couple of verses. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, tell them, then the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, and for 7 days unto the Lord. Now then, we see we've got a whole bunch of this whole month almost going to be taken up. We got the first day, We got the 10th day, and then we got the 15th day. So these guys, when they come to Jerusalem, they, if they live very far away, they better come to stay for a while. He says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying the 15th day of the 7th month should be the Feast of Tabernacles, or booths, they call it, for 7 days unto the Lord. Verse 35 and 36. And, whoops, verse 35 and 36. I don't know how we missed that. Oh, there we are. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy meeting day unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. Now, this is the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's go ahead and see a little bit more about this feast. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy meetings, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, and a meat offering, a sacrifice, and a drink offering, everything upon His day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you give unto the Lord. Now, these are over and above. These seven feasts of the Lord, these three different time frames, are above everything else. Verse 39 and 40. Also, in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. No work on either one of those days. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. That's where we get this stuff when the Jewish people take these big branches and they're waving them out to you. You say, what are those crazy people doing? They're doing what God told them to do. And then in verse 41 and 42, and you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days. In the year it shall be a statute forever in your generation. You shall celebrate in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths or tabernacles 7 days. All that are Israeli born shall dwell in booths. Let's see what it says, 43 and 44. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel these feasts of the Lord. Now, if you move outside during the 7th month on the 15th day, and you build a little booth or a little covering of some kind, and you and your children, everybody's going to live outside in that for 7 days. Don't you think your kids are going to want to know, Daddy, why are we out here? Why can't we sleep inside in our bed? Why do we have to sleep out here on the ground? Well, see, then they're going to have to tell their children, our forefathers, as they was taken out of Egypt, they had to sleep out on the ground, and this is what we celebrate this for. We do this for 7 days, so you won't ever forget that God is our God. And have we forgot that God is our God? Yes, we have. Now then, let's go from here. Let's go to Leviticus 25, 1 through 12 in the King James. Now here we talked about the seven feasts of the Lord. These seven feasts, three different time frames where they had to come to Israel, to Jerusalem every year. And now then, let's see this other feast. He gives them another one. Leviticus 25, verses 1 through 12. And the Lord spoke unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. The land's going to have to keep a Sabbath. You know, I mean, most of my life I had never heard of this until probably 10 or 15 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever. But I was already well up there and well seasoned in age, 50 years of age or something like that, and never heard that the land needed a Sabbath. But verse 3 and 4, it says there, 6 years shall you sow the field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. Now, what does that sound like? Who else? Who made the heaven and earth in 6 days? What did God tell us to do in 6 days?
Work.
Then what did He tell us to do the seventh day? Rest. I mean, but God, this is dirt. Don't you think that dirt's alive just like you are? Yes, it is. It's alive. And it needs a rest. And He says, but in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land. The land is supposed to rest. A Sabbath for the Lord. You shall neither sow in your field nor prune your vineyard. Verse 5 and 6. That which groweth of its own accord of the harvest shall thou not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the Lord. And the Sabbath of the Lord shall be meat for you and thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servants, and for thy stranger that sojourns with thee. So, if you're not supposed to go out and reap that whatever's there, can you just go out and eat what's there? Yeah, sure you can. Absolutely. You got to get food somewhere, and they didn't have 7-Elevens. And so they had to eat. So you're not supposed to go out and take your group of men and harvest all this food that just grows, but you want to grow through the fields and just pull off what you want to eat for today? That's no problem. Yes, Jack.
Can you, I'm assuming you can still raise grazing animals and slaughter.
Oh, yeah, the grazing animals. Go ahead. It's all in there. Yeah, you can let your animals graze on the land, but you're not supposed to harvest it. Then he says, and the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for your servants, and for your maid, and for your hired servants, and for thy stranger that sojourns with you. Now then, verse 7 and 8. And for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in the land, shall all the increase thereof be meat or food for them. Then he says, and you shall number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee. 7 Sabbaths of years. Unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. So we got 7s, 7s, 7s times 7, and we got every 7 years the land is supposed to lay out and rest. And then let's see what he says in verse 9 and 10. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the day of atonement, shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And you see, he's blowing this trumpet on the day of atonement. And he said, and you shall hallow the 50th year. The 50th year, the whole year. And proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants there. It shall be a jubilee unto you. Now, how often does a jubilee happen? Every 50 years. Do we know what a jubilee is? Do we go by these rules at all today? No, not at all. I mean, you ought to read all this and see what it says. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. In other words, if I were to go out and say that some estate owned this piece of land right here, and I come in on day one after the day of jubilee, that means I can buy this piece of land and keep it and use it for 49 years. But at 50 years, I've got to give it back. It's not mine. Somebody says, I don't like that. Well, it's okay. It doesn't belong to you anyway. It's not yours. Who does this land belong to?
God.
That's right, God. Don't ever forget it. He owns the earth and the fullness of all of it belongs to Him. You don't own nothing. That's why when you come into this world, it says, naked I came into this world, and naked I shall go out of this world. You ain't taking nothing, bringing nothing with you when you come in, and you ain't taking nothing with you when you leave, are you?
That's right.
Not nothing. That's right. Not a thing. Do you know that people fight and squabble and kill and lie and deceive and do everything in the world for a few measly, lousy, stinking dollars, and many of them go to hell for it? And did you know they don't get to take none of it with them when they leave? Isn't that awful? That's awful. That's awful to think about that. But the Lord says here, you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee every 50 years. Now then, 11 and 12. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow. neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy wine undressed. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you, and you shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. You shall just eat. But if this is a jubilee, and this thing happens every 50 years, in other words, it is a cycle. Do you see this? It's a cycle. Now then, let's go. Seeing that this is a cycle or a whole age, let's go back to this scripture that I left you with last week on Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Let's go back to Genesis 6, 3. Now, last week I talked in great detail about this could not mean what it says. Now, some of you will know what I'm talking about when you get there. Genesis 6, 3 says, "And the Lord said, My Spirit." Now, first of all, before I read that, I want you to realize that in Genesis chapter 6, God is, in chapter 5 and chapter 6, God is very unhappy with His creation. Wouldn't you say that? In Genesis chapter 5, the intent of every heart of every man on the face of the earth and woman is evil continuously. And God said, "It has repented me that I have made man. So I'm going to destroy man." Now, I wouldn't want to be one of those people, would you? He's fixing to end their life. And after last Sunday evening, after I left here, after I taught on what I taught on, and I said, you know, God says right in the middle of all this, He said, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. I used to teach that that was how long it took Noah to build the ark. I mean, I taught that. You get some of my old teachings, you run across that, I was deceived. That was the whole title of my lesson last week, How Easy It Is to Be Deceived. I taught that. In fact, when I was in Branson, Missouri, when Cheryl and I and Eldon and Nancy were there, we sat down and there was an older woman. Well, maybe she wasn't any older than me, But anyway, she is a senior woman. She was in front of me and she was said something about this Noah's Ark was fixing to watch this drama, which is worth a trip. I'll say, if that's the only one you go to, it was worth a trip. She said, "Isn't it amazing how it took Noah 120 years to build a boat?" I said, "Ma'am, that's not true." She turned around and looked at me. She said, "Sir, that is true." I said, "No, ma'am, that's not true." I said, "I'm a pastor, and I used to study that out, and I preached in my church that it took Noah 120 years to build it. But I said, I was deceived. I was wrong. It did not take him 120 years. She said, "What do you?" She said, "I'll have to study this out when I get home." I said, she said, "Would you give me the answer?" I said, "No, ma'am. You're going to go home and study it yourself." But I said, if you read 5 and 6 of Genesis and you don't find in there that it didn't take 120 years, you got something wrong with you. But in Genesis 5, it says, "And Noah was 500 years old, and he begat Shem, Ham, and Japhet." Is that what it says? And then it says a little longer down about verse 6, chapter 6, verse whatever, it says, "And Noah was 600 years old, and he went into the ark, and the flood came." Now, I don't know about you, but I can't make 120 years out of 500 to 600. And if he had the sons at 500, then boys had to grow up big enough to help him. So we got another 15 or 20 years in there somewhere. Is that right? Okay, so maybe it took him 80 years. Who knows? Maybe it took him 50 years. The scripture does not tell us how long it took. Joseph said something. Joseph said it only took Noah 5 years to build the boat. Okay, well, Hebrew, that may be true. And one of these days when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him anyway how long it took him and how he did it. If he did it in 5 years, I will say that's some kind of a feat, I will have to say. It took me 5 years to build that house over there. Of course, I built it by myself. But it took me 5 years of hard work. Of course, I was carrying a normal 8-hour, 10-hour job, too. I did it at night and on Saturdays. But it took me 5 years to build that house. But so anyway, right here, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. I left here last Sunday night, went in and pulled up another commentary by a very well-known Christian speaker, which I will not give his name for tape. And he said, on right here, he said, it's obvious God realized that he gave man too much time, and they had lived almost 1,000 years, so he cut man's time down to 120 years or less right here. And I thought, that's not true. Because many men that lived after the flood lived to be more than 120 years old. Many of them. And so that's not true. That statement, even though this man must be a great writer of commentaries, he's not right in that one. But how easy is it to be deceived? Very. You know, the men that write commentaries, when I see a man that writes an entire commentary on every verse of the entire Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, how many errors do you think he's got in there? Lots. Many. There ain't no human being alive that can write a commentary and be accurate in everything in God's Word on the entire Bible. You know that? He can't be. But they help us. But anyway, so then I said, what does this mean, Lord? What does this mean? So you go back and check every word. And the Lord says, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he is that he is also flesh, yet his days or his times shall be 120 years, cycles, or time frames. Okay. What if he'd have put that in there, that man's time on the earth shall be a certain length of time? But the way he put it in there, it made us have to dig. Because when we go back in the Scripture, we find out that in 6 days, God made the earth. And then we find out that he reveals to us the end from the beginning in the 6 days of creation. Then we find out that he says that a day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. Is that what he said? So when you start taking all this, then one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. So a cycle. If he says man shall not strive, so my spirit shall not strive, but that his days shall be 120 years. How about 120 jubilees? He said that man's days would be revealed in the creation week, and a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. In 6 days, how many 1,000 years is that? 6,000. Now, what if we take 50 years in a jubilee and we multiply the 120 years times a jubilee, which is 50, what does 120 times 50 come out? 6,000. You think, wow, we had 4,000 years from Adam till the flood, not till the coming of Christ, and we've had 2,000 years from then till now. We've just about used up these 6,000. So where are these calendars off? Where are we going to get to? Well, the Jewish calendar, I've come to realize, is always really fairly accurate in the way they do things. Do you know when the last jubilee was in Israel? When was the last one? No, they didn't have a jubilee last year. The last jubilee, 50 years, the last jubilee was when they had the war in 67. That was a jubilee. According to the information that I've researched on the internet, the last jubilee in Israel was the 67 war. Now then, if that's accurate, and a jubilee is 50 years, 2017? What does that mean? That's the next jubilee. That would be 6,000 years. 2017. Okay, if we were to take that and we were to say, okay, Lord, that's one thing that we found, that if that's accurate, if 67 was a jubilee and that was the 119th jubilee, then the next jubilee, which is 50 more years, which would be 2017, that would be the fulfillment of the 120 jubilees. That'll be a fulfillment of that. 120 jubilees. That's 2017. Well, we read over there a while ago in the book of Daniel that there would be 7 years, 70-year time frame to fulfill everything and to bring in righteousness and the end of sin and everything. Did we not? 70 years. Okay, let's go back in the scripture, and it says from the going forth of the command. Is that what it said? You remember reading that with me? And I told you where King Artaxerxes gave a command, and it came, and all that first part of that was fulfilled to the letter. And Jesus died on the cross exactly according to all that. Well, let's go back and let's look and see what happened. When did Israel become a nation? 48. Okay, but in 48 and 70, what would that be? 2018. Because that's not the same. But did it say from the date Israel would become a nation? Or did it say from the going forth of the command? When did the command go forth to make Israel a nation again? November the 29th of 1947. Now you take 1947 and add 70 years to it. What year do you come up with? 2017. 2017 is the year that the Lord will return to the earth for the end, for the final. Okay, now then, if He comes in 2017, that means that we also read there that there's going to be a week in the end of that that's got to be separate all this stuff up, that the tribulation's got to happen. Is that right? And then He says, out of those sevens, you back up 1 year from 2017 to 2016, 15, 14, 13. Now, the year 2013 would be in the middle, and then 2012, 11, 10, and there you've got from 2010 to 2016, you've got your 7 years. The tribulation starts on the Day of Atonement before, so for it to be fulfilled, if all this is right and we're anywhere close, when would the tribulation start? In the fall of 2009. Wouldn't that be interesting? What if we're right? What if the Word of God is right? How much time do we have left? Huh? I mean, it's at the door. I mean, it could happen. Do you realize when I read all this last week, the more I read this, the more I got involved with this, the more I studied, the more I went on the internet, the more I thought, hey, it's over. It's over. The King is coming. And I don't know if the rapture occurs. Now, I'm a premillennialist. Now, lots of people tell me there ain't going to be no rapture, and there may not be. I may be wrong there, too. I've been wrong on a few things in my life. But the way I read the Bible, and this is where, now I'm going to tell you, this is, I believe with all my heart, since Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and Thessalonians that there is going to be a catching away of the church. I mean, he says it. I don't care how you look at it. But then you see people say, no, that's not true. That ain't going to happen. He's going to come right here in Matthew 24 and Luke and all these places. He's coming at the end of the age, and he's going to take away only the wicked, the tares. And I'll agree with all of that. I'd have a problem. But the one thing that he keeps throwing a kicker in this for me, the one thing, if he comes at the end for all of the church, and like people say, he's only going to take out the tares and leave the believers on earth. That means I ain't never went to heaven with him. But the scripture I read says when he comes back, he's bringing the saints with him. I can't be with him unless he's come got me in the first. So I may be totally wrong. I'm not going to argue with you. You know, I'm not going to say, hey, I'm dogmatic about this. I'm telling you, get in the scripture. Study it for yourself, just like I have. I may be completely wrong, but I believe that there's going to be a rapture of the church. I believe that Jesus is going to come for me. I believe that when he said I was the first fruits of the first resurrection, and after he rose from the dead, all the Old Testament saints rose. And do you realize that the wave offering that the King took back to the Father was the first fruits of the first resurrection? Those that died in Matthew chapter 27, verse 52, and it says, and after his resurrection, the Old Testament saints' graves were opened, and they walked in the streets of Jerusalem. And they walked there. And then that day, 40 days later, when he's going to heaven, and they watch, and he blesses them, and here they see Jesus ascending into the heavens, And they look up, and all around everywhere else, all these other Old Testament saints that had died, they were rising, going back to heaven with Him. Every man has had his number. Up until this point, every human being alive that was a Christian that died in Christ got his personal rapture. Do you know that? If you died, Jesus came and got you. I mean, I think about Miss Maida Pennington. I'll use her name because she was such a fantastic lady. Lived right here in the Pennington, still live right here in Justin. But that little lady, I loved her. I remember that little lady used to come to church. She wore, especially when she wore that beautiful little red dress. She's a little bitty slim thing, little short lady, just slim as a bean pole. But she walked with little bitty steps like this. I don't know how old she was, way up there. But one day, she got the feeling bad, and they took her to the hospital up in Denton, I think. And my pastor, which was Benny Craver at the time, he was working on his PhD down here to seminary, Baptist Seminary. And he was up there on Wednesday sitting with her. And she was comatose. So he was sitting there reading a book, just being a good pastor. You know, just show up. You know, it's what we have to do sometimes. You know that? So he's sitting there. And all of a sudden, he said, I heard something, and I looked and said, Miss Maida had opened her eyes. She's looking over. She said, John, John, that's you. Now, that was her son that died at 65. She said, John, that's you. And then she said, John, that's Jesus with you. And she reached up and took that little hand. Benny Craver was sitting right there watching this whole thing. He said, I watched her reach. She said, and she reached up and she grasped his hand and her little hand fell down and she was gone. Jesus came, got her in her own personal rapture. If you're a born again Christian, if you get killed on this earth, you're killed in a car wreck, you die a normal death, I don't care what you are, the King comes and gets you on a personal rapture. But Paul said, those of us which are alive and remain are going to be caught up to be with the Lord. He says He's coming for those that are looking for Him. Let me tell you, I'm looking. I don't care what anybody says. I may be wrong, but I'm looking. I know He's coming someday. But I believe He's coming for me in a rapture. And I'm going to tell you, it could be at the Feast of Trumpets next September the 19th. Do you know next September the 19th is Rosh Hashanah or Feast of Trumpets? That's that day when they used to go up there and blow that trumpet. Now, I know there's some people not going to believe me. I don't care. It's okay. You know, you have your right to believe what you believe, and I have my right to believe what I believe. And like I'll tell you, you have the right to be wrong if you want to. That's okay. No, I have the right to be wrong if I want to be. But I believe that Jesus is coming, and I believe He's coming so soon. And things are happening. This last week, Israel has gone to war. They've waited too long, as far as I'm concerned. But this war will suck us into it. There's no two ways about it. The United States will be drawn into this thing. This is not going to be between Israel and Hamas. Who is supporting Hamas and all those other people over there? Iran and Russia. This is going to be the beginning, the real beginning of the end. And I'm going to tell you, when we get into this thing, that God is going to judge the United States of America. He is already judging the United States of America. Have you ever in your lifespan, I don't care how young or how old you are, have you ever seen the devastation that's happened in the world markets that's happened in the last 3 months? Never. Never have I seen anything even come close to this. Yeah, I've seen one bank fall, maybe. I've seen one or two big companies fall, but they got a Chapter 11 and bailed out and started over again. But I never seen the whole world fall. But that's where we are. The whole world. God is judging it all. And the reason He's doing it, He's making it happen because His coming must be right around the corner. Now then, if that verse right there means what I think it does, the return of the Lord to set His foot on the mountain, to split the valley wide open right there in Jerusalem, will be in the year 2017. That ain't very far away. But if that's true, if that fulfills the 120 cycles, the 120 jubilees, then before that happens, we have to have the tribulation and the great tribulation. That's that last week that's going to be divided. And for that to happen, it's going to start at the end of this next year. If you come in here the middle of 2010 and say, well, Thurman, you were wrong. I said, that's absolutely right. I was wrong. We're still here and everything's going and the tribulation had to happen. I'll say, well, I missed it. But if we've seen the devastation and the places wiped out, you know, we've been at war and everything, you can say, you know, the Scriptures one more time proved itself right. Now, if I'm still here, I missed it on when the rapture was going to be. And that may be. I may be wrong there. But I do know He's coming for me someday. But I'm going to tell you what, if you got anything that's a problem in your life, I suggest you get over it. I suggest you get over it. If you're fighting or squabbling with somebody over money or over nonsense or whatever, is it worth dying and going to hell for? I don't think so. I suggest you get over your problems. Because the problems that you may have in the very near future may be so gigantic compared to what you got today, you'll think, I don't have any problems. You know, if we start into the beginning of the tribulation period within a year, if the Russian-Israel war starts before this year's up, and it could very well be, if that starts, do you know God says that when Russia attacks Israel, He's only going to leave 1 out of 6 soldiers alive? He's going to kill 5 out of 6 Russian soldiers. In fact, He goes so far as to say in the Scripture, it's going to take Israel 7 months to bury the dead in the first part of the tribulation period. I thought this morning as I watched all those people that up until this week were laughing every time a Jewish person died. They were laughing and saying, kill them infidels! Well, this morning they were screaming and crying and had awful faces as they were carrying their people out in pieces and tore all to pieces. You know? What do you think it's like over there in Israel right now? How would you like to be there? In fact, Jenny and her dad, the little girl that worked for us until she started to Christ of the Nations this next semester, she and her family were going to Israel a couple of days ago, 3 or 4 days ago. And her dad just come in and said, you know, something in my spirit tells me we're supposed to stay home. We're not going. I think that was God. I would not want to be in Israel with what's going on today. There is a war. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, we don't have any idea what's going on, but I do believe with all my heart that, of course, everything Israel has, we give it to them. The airplanes they got, you know, the radar, you name it, we've done it, we've built it. And why do you think the United States has been blessed? Because we've blessed Israel. And it may come to the point that this will suck us in, and I believe it will. I believe Iran will be in this in a few days or a few weeks. I don't think it's any going to stop, and I think it's going to get really terrible, and we may experience devastating things in the future. In fact, it's done to the point to where, here a while back, Cheryl and I was talking about some things about this and that and whatever, and I said, you know, what difference does it make? It's all going to burn up anyway, you know. But we don't know when it's going to burn up, but we know it's going to burn up, don't we? We know that one day, everything we fight and squabble for on this earth, God said, I will purge this earth with fire and I'll burn everything up and make everything brand new. So why fight and squabble over anything? Walk in love, do what the King says, and be blessed. Because I think the time's terrible. Cheryl wants to say something about Christ Haven. Okay. She wants to thank y'all for what y'all done. And then we will have our... Okay, honey.
Dave's going to put some pictures up for me. Before I talk about that, when you go back for the food, they say start on the right-hand side and come around, right?
Right side from that side.
That's the right side.
I have an announcement.
Okay.
William, you want to come up here and tell us your announcement?
Oh, William's got an announcement. Okay, what is it?
No. All right, say it from there.
Well, I can't hear you. So that's why you're going to have to come up here and get a mic. If you're going to say something at my church, I want to hear what you're saying.
Yes. Earlier, my son-in-law had been praying that he'd get an extra tax deduction this year. And I got a call about 30 minutes ago, and he was born about 258 today.
Hey, praise the Lord.
My first grandchild.
Got a new grandson. Praise the Lord.
His first grandchild.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's
okay.
Important.
You can see all the pictures up there. They came to eat at Christie's restaurant at Little Pete's, and you can see some of the different kids. And there were almost 40 children there, plus all the house parents. And the first year that Christy and I started this, my daughter, it was because my pastor at the time said that you should do things to help children. And so I called her that night on the way home from church, and I said, you know, we've got a lot of stuff, so why don't we do something to help some kids? I said, why don't we have some kind of children's benefit? And she said, yeah, that sounds good. So the very next day, Christ Haven sent me a Christmas card. Actually, God sent me the Christmas card and said to help Christ Haven, like Blaze there in the middle. He's been there the whole time that we've been doing that. Corey on the left. Of course, that's Jenny that should have been going to Israel that's not. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, she works for us. Yeah, Jenny.
Yeah,
does.
And there's a bunch of the presents. But a lot of these kids have been in the system the whole time. So the first year we raised $16,000, the second year $18,000, the third year $21,000, then $35,000 the fourth year, $60,000 the fifth year, and $68,000 last year. And there's Santa on the yacht. And then this year, I got cash of $29,719. I got gift cards of $2,507. And I got gifts bought and clothes of $12,604. And we came up with a grand total of $44,830. And I still have a few dollars coming in, so we're going to go over $45,000 this year, which is just a wonderful thing. All the children were blessed. Some of the neat stories, that there was a group of five that were new to the system. And one little boy named Junior sat across from Jenny, and she talked to him about the presents that she'd wrapped some of them. Anyway, when in the beginning he wasn't getting any presents, you know, because it takes a while to get through the pile. And so finally she got up and went and got a couple to bring back to him. And then all of a sudden presents started coming. He would go, "This is mine. This is all mine. You know, and he was really excited about it because he didn't have anything. He'd never had anything like that before. And then Joseph, I'll let Joseph tell his part of the story. But I just wanted to thank you for everything you did. I want to thank all the people that wrapped presents, because there were a lot of presents to wrap. I want to thank all the people that gave money, that gave your time, that gave your heart. Shelley Westridge came here and she wrapped presents from like 10 o'clock till 7 the next morning. Two different days she did that. She just was but Shelley was a foster child, so she knows how it feels. And she said somebody came and gave Christmas to them one Christmas when they had no Christmas. So it makes a difference. People's hearts were touched. Anyway, Joseph, would you tell about Mallory?
Oh.
Mallory, the little girl that got the boots.
Oh, okay. I've got, yes, there's a little girl that sitting across the table just to... Right up the table from me, and as she was getting her presents, she was happy about everything she was receiving. But one of the things evidently she had asked for was a pair of cowboy boots, and she opened this big box and pulled out these cowboy boots, and I'd never seen anyone light up so in my life. I mean, she jumped up and was waving those boots for everybody to see those boots and everything, and she started running around telling people about the boots. I'll tell you, it blessed my heart, so I couldn't help it. I cried a little bit myself.
Amen. Praise the Lord. It's better to be able to give than to receive, right, Joseph?
That's true. It is. I'd like to tell you something else. This is not something that for blowing my own horn or anything. A little testimony, actually. But on Sunday 2 weeks ago, I guess it was? No, more than that, 3 weeks ago. That I happened to be here Cheryl was standing up telling us that how much money she had raised, and she said she needed, I think, another $7,000 at the time. And I wanted to give something too, so I pulled out my checkbook and to write a little check. And the Lord put it on my heart to give $1,000. And I said, Lord, I really can't afford $1,000. And he says, I just want to bless you. I want you to give her $1,000. And I sat and argued with the Lord for a while, which I have often done in my life. And I have a daughter back in the East Coast that that needed some money, too, that asked me for money, and I was trying to help her out. So I said, well, also I have Lori to consider, and Lori wasn't here that day. She's not here today either. She'll be here after a while. But anyway, I said, Lord, I'll just compromise and write her a check for $300. But, boy, I'm telling you, that really bothered me all the way. And when I got home and Lori and I got back together, I told her what had taken place. And Lori says, why didn't you write it for $1,000? Quit arguing with the Lord. So the next Sunday I came back and I put the other $700 with it, you know. And you know that the Lord has already returned that to me?
Amen.
And as a matter of fact, in two or three different ways, he's already returned it to me. My daughter's got the money that she needed. We've got transportation to go to England in May, in the month of May already now, to go to my granddaughter's graduation. My granddaughter goes to college over in England. And we've got the Lord just been blessing us all over the place. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Since we're already at 4:30, we're going to have this evening meal together here. I want to bless it, Father, in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for all these wonderful things you've done for all these children, for what you've done for each one of us, everything you've done, Lord. We're so grateful that you're a mighty God, the King of Kings, and you're our Lord and our God. And we know, Lord, this is an exciting time for us because we, as your church, you're going to use us and you're going to protect us from the wrath to come. Although it may matter what we go through, we know that you're there with us. You're going to take care of us. And we don't look at things like you do, Lord. Some of us might be beaten and killed and even beheaded, but you think, how is that delivering us from the wrath to come? But, Lord, we know that if that happens, we're immediately going to be in your presence. And so, Lord, we do get delivered. So it makes no difference. Just like Paul said, what's the big deal? To live is Christ, to die is gain. So, Lord, help us to walk there and believe that. And help us, Lord, to be about your business and realize in these next few days, if there's anybody that we've been procrastinating on going and talking to about Jesus, that we'll not procrastinate any longer. We'll go and tell them about the Lord. Because, Lord, we might not have many chances left to tell them. You could come very soon. And, Lord, the tribulation period could start. And it looks to me like it's already, the devastation in the Middle East is already really hot. But, Lord, I know you're in control. And I have no fear. I know you're God. And I know you're going to take care of us and all your people. Now, Father, I ask you to bless everything we do here this afternoon. We bless the food and the drink to everybody's bodies, that we may use these bodies to bring glory and honor to your name. And we give you all the praise and glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen.